John chapter 15, I want to direct your attention to the first few verses in that passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, and we're looking at the pictures in the book of John of Jesus, the symbols that are given to us of Jesus. And one of the things that we begin to see right away is that God is like a vine dresser. Now, if you go over to the land of Israel, you can see things that you can't see here. For instance, there are 2,000-year-old olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. These things are massive. I mean, they are about 8 to 10 feet in diameter. That is, math people, right? Straight through the trunk. They're 20 feet, 30 feet around. The things are huge. They're monstrous. And they've been living since 100, 120 AD. And that trunk, that massive trunk, is considered the vine from which the branches branch out. And they're gorgeous trees. I mean, they're just the kind of thing that you look at and you go, wow, this thing was around when Jesus was here. This thing was cut down 70 years after Jesus, and the roots left because Hadrian didn't understand that if you didn't burn the roots, you didn't really kill the tree. And so all through the Muslim occupation, these trees continued to grow to the glory of God so that people could come back and see the place where Jesus sweat drops of blood as he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. These trees were in the presence of my Savior. They were there then. Very little left around other than the dirt. But these living things were there. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a little old guy. He's Palestinian. And he's originally from Russia. He was born there. And this little guy goes around and he trims the olive trees. He dresses them and he takes care of them. He prunes the branches that aren't bringing forth fruit. And from the fruit, he pulls off the fresh olives that they can be sold and they can be used. This little old guy is the vine dresser. God, it says in this passage, is the vine dresser of the vine. But Jesus, it says, is the vine. Notice what he says right in the first verse. Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There are a few things we need to recognize about the vine and the vine dresser. First of all, the vine dresser is there to keep the vine growing and to keep the branches producing fruit. But the fruit does not flow from the branch. The fruit flows from the vine. The vine is there, and from the vine grows the branch, and without the vine, the branch is not going to bear fruit. So the fruit flows through the branch from the vine. What it's speaking of there is the centrality of the vine. Jesus should be the very center of the body life of the church. He should be the very center of the fruitfulness of the branch. If we are to bear fruit, then we have to do it not because we're doing it under our own power, not because we're some vine sticking out here in the middle of nowhere, just kind of hanging in space, but because we are attached to the vine, not a branch sticking out there, but we're attached to the vine. There's a relationship of intimacy there that we need to understand, and Jesus is central to everything. And secondly, we need to recognize that the vine is indispensable. Without the vine, we do not have eternal life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Without the vine, eternal life does not exist. But not only that, he is also indispensable for daily life. John 15:5, notice what it says. Powerful statement here. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Think you're pretty talented? Think God's pretty lucky to have you on his team? This passage says you are nothing. I am nothing apart from Jesus Christ. He is central to us. He is indispensable to us, especially if we expect someday to bear fruit. So here's a little food for thought. He is, Jesus, is the center of all things, and if we have failed to understand that fact, we have failed to give him his properly designated place. Now, I want that to sink in. I want the gravity of that statement to sink into you, because Jesus is central to our life and Jesus is indispensable to our life. Therefore, he is the center of all things. And if we have failed to understand that fact, we have failed to give him his properly designated place. What are the implications of that? If we don't give Jesus his properly designated place, then we miss the very nature of who he is. The Greater Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Boy, that gives the essence of this whole passage, that we are here because Jesus called us and that he has brought us into his fold, and now he is indispensable to us. Outside of him, we can do nothing. If we start to recognize that fact, then we start to recognize just how important it is to abide in Christ. Well, not only is Jesus the vine and the Father the vine dresser, but we are the branches. Now, you need to recognize what this is saying. When it says we are the branches, what it's trying to say is this: we are the natural expression of the vine. If you're a parent, you understand what I'm saying. Because your children grow up, and when they grow up, part of what they do as they grow is they begin to express who you are. They will take the things that you don't like that you do, and they will amplify them. And they will carry certain traits about them. They will say certain things the way you say them. They will pick up certain types of attitudes like you pick them up. It's like the man who was driving in the car and he suddenly put his brakes on because he realized that he almost hit the car in front of him. And he looks back at his little girl in the back seat, and they've just kind of screeched the brakes there. And he looks back at his little girl, and he says, "Sorry, honey, daddy was not paying attention, and I'm sorry to scare you that way." And she said, "I know, daddy." And he said, "How do you know that daddy wasn't paying attention?" And she said, "Because you didn't say you jerk." Let that sink in a little, folks. Boy, I know what that is. Because Brandon was 2.5, 3 years old, riding in the back seat of our car. And we're driving down Broad Street in Columbus, Ohio, in a four-lane type of a road, 2 lanes going one way, 2 lanes going the other, and this guy comes weaving past us from behind and cuts us off and then goes on down the road, and I'm going, you know, like this, and from the back seat I hear, "You jock!" At 2.5 years old, he didn't learn that himself. He got it from Joanne. I think I'm eating McDonald's. But the truth of the matter is, he was the expression of who I am. He became the expression of who I am. He was the picture of the person that I am, just in smaller form. That's what we are as branches. We become the expression of the Father. We are the natural outgrowth of Jesus Christ, the vine. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There are three things there. First of all, we are the workmanship of God. We are His creation. He created us, and He molded us, and He shaped us. How? In His image. He made us to be like Him. But not only that, He brought us together and created us for good works. Well, who is the first to do good works on this earth? It was Jesus Christ. All of our righteous works are like filthy rags. But Jesus showed us how to live. He showed us how to function. He showed us how to make our life count for Him. And from there then, He prepared beforehand the way by having Jesus come to earth for us to walk, to show us how we can be an expression of Jesus Christ. So today we have no Jesus on earth. There's no one like the disciples had to look at and say, that's the shepherd, that's the Lord, that's the King. That's Jesus, the Christ, the chosen one, the Son of God. What they see as an expression of Jesus Christ is what I look like and what you look like. You are the expression of the vine. We are His expressions as we labor with Him. We are His expressions as salt of the earth. We are His expressions as light of the world. We are His expression as the church itself. The biblical secret to relationship between God and man is found in one word. And this is how we express Jesus Christ, by abiding in Him. How do we express Him? We express Him by staying in the sphere of being like Jesus. So what does it mean for the branch to abide in the vine? Well, the word abide is an interesting word. First of all, it's a Greek word, meno, and it has three significant meanings. It means to stay in a place. Well, we got that. Okay, I abide in my home. I stay in a place. I abide in Marietta, Georgia. I stay in this place. But there's two other definitions that come out of that word that are very significant to me. The first is, it means to remain in a sphere. To remain in a sphere. We are here to remain in the local sphere. When JC had this makeshift hula hoop up here in the form of a large extension cord and stepped out of it, he got it right on the head. What it's talking about is moving outside of the sphere of who Jesus is. When we stay in that sphere, we're just like Him. People see a reflection of Jesus Christ in us. When we move outside that sphere, we move outside of who Jesus has called us to be. And it also means to stand in opposition against. Anything that is against Jesus Christ, by abiding in Him, by remaining in a place and staying in the sphere, we stand in opposition against anything that is opposed to Him. It's interesting, this last week we had the great power outage, a great blackout of 2003. People are going to talk about this for years to come. Some grid somewhere up north went out. We're not sure why. I personally think some janitor came along and just pulled this extension cord plug. And they finally found it 3 days later. But for some reason, some guy turned off something or something happened catastrophic in a power grid, and as a result, a whole section of the country lost power for days. Two countries affected, several states, major cities, all affected by this power grid. Why? For two reasons. Number one, because there was a loss of power because something happened to move the power that was being provided to that away from that power grid. And number two, because when the loss of power happened, all the other power in the country that was being channeled from one, literally one outlet to another, one house to another, one power station to another, began to channel its way up to where the power was needed. One guy said that the way that that electricity works is electricity has to flow where there is a need. And so the electricity started to flow in that direction. The end result was that the whole nation is going to have to give up something in order for that power grid to be able to function. Boy, what a picture of the body of Christ. When one person steps outside the will of God, when one person begins to step outside the sphere, then the whole body has to build up that loss. It has to take that vacuum and fill it with their own giftedness and their own power that God has given through them. They have to stay in the sphere so they can build up the one that has stepped outside the sphere. They stand in opposition to the fact that that person has no power because they're no longer attached to the vine, and they try to draw them back in and bring them back to the vine. It's a picture of the body. It's a great picture of what the body of Christ is all about. Here's what abiding in Christ literally means. It means a close, intimate, and functional connection with the vine. A close, intimate, functional connection with the vine. It's close because the vine and the branch are vitally connected. You separate the branch from the vine and the branch dies. It withers and dies, and it's just good to be thrown in the fire and that's it. It's intimate because the life of the branch and of the fruit that comes off the branch is vitally tied to the life of the vine. If the vine dies, the branch is not going to continue to grow, and it certainly will not continue to grow fruit. And it cannot continue without close communion with the vine. And it's functional because the vine provides the branch with the necessary sustenance to produce fruit. In short, abiding in a close, intimate, functional relationship with the vine requires complete surrender to the vine. There is no branch that breaks off the vine, runs over and says, I'm going to function here in this ground, and plants itself in the ground and then grows fruit. If a branch breaks off from the vine, the branch will wither and it will die. It takes complete surrender of the vine to be able to, of the branch to be, to the vine to be able to let the branch produce fruit. And the branch does not say to the vine, you know, I don't feel like producing olives or grapes today, whatever it is that that vine produces. I'm going to produce pomegranates instead. It's complete surrender to the will of the vine, to the nature of the vine, to the power of the vine, to the sustenance of the vine. Everything in the branch's life is all centered around what the vine provides, not what it does on its own. Abiding in Christ is a close, intimate, and functional connection with the vine. Not only is Jesus the vine and the Father the vine dresser, and not only are we the branches, but we are to bear the vine's fruit. Notice what it says in verse 4. Chapter 15, verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. We are to bear the vine's fruit, and a result of bearing the vine's fruit is this. The branch that bears the fruit of the vine glorifies the vine dresser. Notice what it says in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Jesus is saying, look, if you really want to be glorifying to God, then what you're going to do is you're going to bear the fruit that I'm going to give you, and through that, you're going to bring glory to God. The vine that produces fruit through the branch brings glory to the vine dresser. Bearing spiritual fruit, then, is an essential part of true worship. Look at what Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says. It says that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 confirms that spiritual fruit glorifies God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." That explains clearly that fruitfulness is. The fruit we bear to His glory is a fruit of good works. Even over in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about bearing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This fruit, we could say, is anything that our lives have that reflects the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the branch bears, is anything that we have that reflects the character of God. A German philosopher named Heine once said, "You show me your redeemed life, and I might believe in your Redeemer." Spiritual fruit is evidence to the world of the results of an obedient life. The fruit we bear reveals the character of God to those who don't know Him. Just as literal fruit on a tree is a picture of the genetic reproduction characteristics of the parent tree, so the fruit of righteousness is a picture of our genetic spiritual reproduction of who Jesus is in our life. So what's the point of all this? The point is that the branch that bears fruit is attached to the vine. Verse 6, notice what it says. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." There is no way in which a branch can bear fruit if it's not attached to the vine, and vice versa is also true. A branch that is not that is attached to the vine should be bearing fruit. And the branch that bears fruit abides in the vine. Verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So what's our faith lesson for the day? First of all, we need to recognize that a plant or a vine has no value unless it bears fruit. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." There's a difference between those two. In my backyard, I have a rose bush. And I have a mum bush. Actually, I have three mums. Only one of those mums is bearing fruit, because somehow I've been able to keep them away from the rabbits. On the rose bush, I bear a lot of fruit. The fruit of a rose bush is a rose, and it bears a lot of fruit. But you know what happens? Every time a rose dies on that rose bush, I go along and I cut off the old rose so that there's new, fresh plant to work with in order for the rose to continue to grow. And inevitably, what comes out of that is more fruit. Where I pruned it, two roses will eventually grow out of the one spot. On the other hand, I have this little mum that I planted last year at the end of the little pond down there, and it's just in a perfect spot for the rabbits to kind of come up and use as a smorgasbord. And so, you know, I put it out there the first time, and there were all these beautiful yellow flowers on it, and it was about this big around, and they're all going, "Hey, party time!" And they showed up and they started eating on my mum. And they ate it down to where there was nothing left but a bunch of little branches and a stem. No leaves, no flowers, no nothing. So you know what I did with that mum? I mean, some people would take it and they would nurse it and they would, you know, feed it fertilizer and they would pour water on it and do all kinds, and they put a fence around it and everything like that. Not me. I don't like gardening that much. So when that mum died, I grabbed it with one hand and I yanked it out of the ground and I threw it in the fire. Why? Because it wasn't bearing fruit. I have never done that with my rose bush because it still bears fruit. He who abides in the vine is valueless if they don't bear fruit. The fruit that we talk about today is a reflection of the values that we believe in as a church. First of all, that lost people matter to God, therefore they should matter to us. Part of the fruit of the church should be seeing new people come to know Jesus Christ because of the reflection of Jesus that we are, of the way in which our fruit reflects and shows the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second value is that God's desire is that every believer reflect Him. Therefore, spiritual growth is God's command for every believer. That is where the fruit of the Spirit come in. That as fruit of the Spirit, we manifest love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. That we reflect Jesus through spiritual growth. The third is that God has gifted every believer. Therefore, every believer has a gift. God has put us here not to be useless vines, not to be useless branches, but He's put us here in order to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, God is not the author of barrenness. Boy, to talk to most Christians in America today, you would think that that is exactly who He is. Oh, I'm so helpless. I just don't know what I'm going to do. God has just not blessed me. God has not given me. I got to tell you, sometimes I get so tired of American Christians who have never tapped into the power of Jesus Christ in the vine. God has put us here not as an author of barrenness, but as an author of fruitfulness. And He's put us here so that we would not just bear fruit, but the Bible says that we would bear much fruit, that we would just overflow with fruit. Not just a few grapes here, but 10 and 50 and 100-fold. And God has designed every believer with spiritual gifts. Therefore, every believer has a ministry. And what God has done here is He has placed us here so that we could work together side by side, just like the power grid. The power grid goes out, and all of a sudden all the resources in the country are going to help bring power back to the Northeast. When somebody isn't doing what God has gifted them to do in the church, all the resources of the church have to go to help shore up that loss, that vacuum, that hole in the ministry of the church. And we can't be as fruitful as we should be because we're not working where God wants us to work. The fourth value is this. The mature believer is Christ-like. Therefore, they will love and mentor others. The mature believer should be producing fruit by reproducing himself just as Jesus reproduces himself in us. God has given us values that should reflect Jesus Christ by the way that we live. The second faith lesson is this. A failure to abide in Christ leaves us without fellowship with the Father and with Christ. It's reflected in the words of Emerson, who said, "What you are speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say." Boy, is that the picture of the church in America today? Do you realize that across the world, more than 250,000 people a year are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ? And yet in those areas of the world where those martyrdoms happen, the Church of Jesus Christ is literally unstoppable because people see Jesus in them. And we are just like the people who try to live as close to the edge of the cliff as possible. If safety and if power and if all that we are is getting close to the mountain, we're always wanting to teeter over the edge, just kind of, you know, 1 foot right over the edge after another. And when we do that, we put ourselves in danger. When we go to travel and we're someplace where there's beautiful country, especially mountainous type of country, I love to take my camera and I love to take photographs. I like to take that kind of photograph, the scenery and landscapes and that kind of thing. But what I found is that most of the time when you're in a position like that, if you're like me, you don't want to have to take the same photograph that everybody else took from the path. You know, everybody comes along with their little Yokohama instant camera and they pull the thing out and they're standing in the middle of the path and they shoot this picture and, you know, and I'm looking at it and saying, well, that's nice, but there's probably 7 million other photographs just like it somewhere in the world. So what I want to do is I want to get out to where nobody's taking a picture. My wife gets really frustrated with me at those, because usually the way it works is I'm standing out over the edge of a rock, and I've got one arm wrapped around a tree, and I'm holding my camera like this, and I'm leaning as far this way as I can in order to get the picture of that waterfall with a mountain right beside it, and it's perfectly framed just the way I want it. And when I do that, you know, I'm out here, and I'm not even thinking of the danger. You know, it's only about an 800-foot drop. I want the picture. It's what I want that takes me to the danger. Isn't that just the way it is in the Christian life? We teeter over the edge of sinfulness. We teeter over the edge of exposure to the things of the world because we're leaning over the edge, holding on to the branch, and we're reaching for whatever it is that we want to reach for. And we're putting ourselves in horrible danger because it's what we want. Now, a smart guy would stand back in the path and just shoot the picture just like everybody else does. And the smart Christian stands back in the path and makes sure that his branch are plugged into the vine, and they walk where Jesus wants them to walk. And they act like Jesus wants them to act. And they look like Jesus wants them to look. Not a set of rules and do's and don'ts, but a relationship that says, I want to do that because I want to honor you, because I love you. A failure to abide in Christ leaves us without fellowship with the Father and without fellowship with Christ. So the challenge today is this: am I really abiding in Christ? Let's remember what Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Are you someone that's known by love? Are you known for a harsh spirit? Are you known because you intimidate people or because you scare people? Is love really the factor that people can identify you with? How about joy? Are you known by joy, or is what you have something that people want to avoid, frankly? Because you get around them and they say, how's your life going? Oh boy, if only you knew. Peace? Do you live your life in peace? Do you understand the peace that passes all understanding? Can it really guard your heart and mind? Or do you sit there and say, yeah, that's good for you, and I trust God, and I've got peace about this, but I don't have peace about this. I'm not trusting God here because He may screw it up. How about long-suffering? Are you patient? That's what that means. Are you the kind of a person that, like the fruit that we see there, has to grow over time and you're willing to wait for it? Or are you the kind of person that wants what you want and you want it now? Lord, give me patience and do it right away. Are you a kind person? Or do you put people off by the things that you say and the way that you say it? Is that the nature of who you are? Are you a good person? Not good in the sense of God being good, but do you reflect the goodness of God? Do you try to do things to make sure that your life reflects Him and shows that He is a good God? There's two ways to follow a list of do's and don'ts in your life. One way is a very legalistic way in which we impose the goodness of God on others. And the other is a very selfless way in which we take the goodness of God and we say, I'm going to live that way before Jesus Christ so that other people can see Jesus reflected through me. Are you good? Are you faithful? Are you faithful to your wife? Are you faithful to your family? Are you faithful to your husband? Are you faithful to your church? Or do you take your theology and you use your theology to try to make your life more comfortable? You make your life easy. I don't have to go to church today because, you know, we're all part of the church universal. Hogwash. God has called us to be a part of a local church, and the reason He's called us to be a part of a local church is because that's where the accountability to live as part of the branch to the vine is. We're attached to the vine of the same vine and the same tree along with a whole bunch of other people, and He's called us to live in that way. Are you gentle? Meek, that's a word. Strength in gentleness or strength in quietness. That's what it means. You don't always have to fight for your own way. You don't always have to put people in their place. You just stand and you deal with issues in a quiet, strong, gentle way. Are you self-controlled? Do you drive down the highway and give your three-year-old son a great example? Or does he learn new words? Do you get in a line where somebody is fumbling at the cash register and they can't figure out if they want to use a credit card or a check or if they want to pay cash or if they just like to go out and rob a bank while you wait there and come back with the money? And do you get all bent out of shape about it? Or are you self-controlled? Scripture says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it puts this little caveat on the end. Against such there is no law. If you live this way, you don't have to worry about anybody bringing accusations against you unless they are bringing them for their own gain. The fruit of the Spirit give you a picture of our connection as branches to the vine. And I will bear much fruit if I stay connected to the vine, if I stay within the sphere of influence that the vine has given me, and if I stand against all opposition in behalf of the vine, and if I remain in that place. Jesus says, my little children, abide in me. That's what He's called us to do.